I picture in my mind Jesus standing with his disciples. He knows he's about ready to send them out, and it's time for the big pep talk. And he's going to share with them the one more thing that they need to master if they're going to be successful as they go out. He's going to teach this lesson, not through his words, but by his actions. The disciples are going to see him and see people's response to him, and they're going to learn an incredibly important lesson. So Jesus carefully chose the location where this lesson would take place. He's going to teach them this last lesson, and then he's going to send them out. This is a big deal. I think it is, anyways. He carefully chooses a location. It's the town of Nazareth. He's familiar with the town. He knows what kind of reception he should receive. It's perfect. The reception that he's going to receive in this town, he knows it ahead of time. It's a perfect place to teach his disciples about rejection. Rejection. Have you ever been rejected? Rejection feels great, doesn't it? Rejection hurts. We're going to talk about rejection today. Jesus, before he sent his disciples out, they needed to learn about rejection. Why? Why did they need to learn about rejection? Because they're going to be what? Rejected. And if every time you go out, you're getting this, thumbs down, then you would say, well, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I need to go home. Jesus chose the town carefully because he knew that Nazareth would be a place where he would be rejected. Imagine that. Jesus Christ is going to be radically rejected. And so we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And I just want to work our way through the text, adding little comments as we go. I think the text unfolds itself in the process. Mark 6, verse 1. And he went away from there. Where is there? He had just raised the dead, right? He's just gotten back from this three-day tour where he calmed the sea where he dealt with a legion of demons and cast them out, where he healed a sick, bleeding woman, and he raised the dead. Those are pretty incredible accomplishments. So he comes back from there, and it says in chapter 6, verse 1, and he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Nazareth so you understand the depth of the rejection that Jesus would receive. Nazareth is the place where Mary was found to be with child. That was Jesus. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph had in his mind to divorce her. He'd reject her quietly. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. And this town had a lot of things that took place in it. And the angel said to marry her. Well, then eventually they had to go to Bethlehem to register and pay taxes. But after going to Bethlehem, you would think they would return to Nazareth, their hometown, but they don't. They stay there in Bethlehem. Why would they do that? I believe they would do that because Nazareth was a place where they felt rejected. They stayed there until the wise men came and Jesus' life was threatened, and they were warned in a dream, so they go to Egypt. And then when they return to Palestine, they're heading back into Israel. The Holy Spirit warned them in a dream to go to Nazareth instead of living in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place where Jesus grew up, and it was the place that he learned his father's trade. At this time, not Bethlehem, Nazareth. Erase Bethlehem in your brain, put in Nazareth. Nazareth was a very, very small town. I think it's really neat that God spends time in small towns, because the people in small towns matter. It had a population of about 500 people, so everyone knew everyone, and everyone knew what was going on. There was a grapevine in that town. Nazareth also had a reputation, just like every town does. We're known for our bratwursts, right? What was Nazareth known for? Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's a good reputation. Nothing good will come out of Nazareth. Did anything good come out of Nazareth? Someone good came from Nazareth. It was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? Something good came from Nazareth, but that good that came from Nazareth was rejected by the people of Nazareth. Jesus visited Nazareth earlier in his ministry. In fact, right at the start of his ministry, we read this, you'll see it on the screen, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And let's look at the response to Jesus. Was he accepted or rejected? Luke 4, 18, Jesus is going to say, before he begins his ministry, he's going to say, "This is my ministry. This is why I came." And so Luke 4, 18, Jesus went up in the synagogue, was teaching, and then he was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he searched through the scroll until he came across Isaiah 61. And he states his life's purpose. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." That was one of my purposes, proclaiming the good news to the poor. "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So that is his purpose. And then he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and all the eyes of everyone were fixed on him. In verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, are they going to accept him or are they going to reject him? They didn't like what they heard, so he said to them in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." They rejected him. Are you with me? Do you know how to handle rejection? That's what we're talking about today. If they rejected Jesus, if he didn't escape it, we're certainly not going to escape it. Well, he said a few more things, and then verse 28, it says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. I mean, they're ready for a fight. And they rose up, so they all stand in the synagogue, and they drive him out of the town. They're like pushing him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him off and throw him down the cliff. They were going to kill him. Rejection. Jesus knew what kind of reception he would receive. Verse 30 says, but passing through their midst, he went on the way. And so Nazareth is this place where he's going to take his disciples. And after experiencing that, he pretty well knows what they're going to experience when they enter Nazareth. Jesus' extended family were in Nazareth, and the Bible says that they did not even believe in him. In John chapter 7. So that would be a place of rejection. So we read in verse 1 again. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him." I like to put myself in the text and wonder what they were thinking. They were on a 4-day journey from Capernaum to Nazareth. They know Nazareth is his hometown. maybe they're thinking, ooh, this will be fun. We're going to go to the place that Jesus was raised. They might have thought, finally, some home-cooked meals. I'm sure that's going to be a great place to go. Some of them might have thought, this will be fun. We're going to get some dirt on Jesus. What was he like as a child? You know? As they're traveling, they don't know what's coming. Jesus knows what's coming. An incredibly important lesson on rejection. And this lesson we need to learn as well. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. It says that after coming into Nazareth, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. I find that interesting. The last time he taught in the synagogue, what did they do to him? They wanted to kill him, right? Why would they give him permission to teach again in the synagogue? Well, by this time, Jesus has reached celebrity status. When he speaks, he has crowds of tens of thousands. And the town, it's about 1 year later from the first time that he spoke in the town. And they've heard of the great miracles and the great teaching. And they wanted to give him an opportunity to speak again so that they could hear for themselves the message that he's teaching and see for themselves the miracles that he had been performing. It's important for us to notice, did they reject Jesus? What exactly are they rejecting? We're going to see that next in the text. What exactly are they rejecting? Mark chapter 6, verse 2. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Everyone say astonished. They heard him speak, and they were what? Were they rejecting his message? When they heard him speak, they were what? It wasn't the message that they were rejecting. They were rejecting something else, someone else. The word astonished comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out, and plizo, which means to knock out of one's senses. When Jesus taught, they were literally blown away by his teaching. They, in a good way, not in a bad way. Did they reject his teaching? They weren't rejecting his teaching. What were they rejecting? They were rejecting him as a person. This was a personal attack on Jesus. I want you to remember Jesus' motives for coming to the town. When he came to the town, his motive was the same. It was aligned with his purpose. He came to set people at liberty, the captives, to bring recovery of sight, to liberate the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Did he come to town to do good or bad? He came to town to do good. Why is it that when you do good, sometimes you receive negative or bad back? Have you ever had that happen? When you do good, bad comes back. Jesus' primary objective was to teach his disciples about rejection. Mark chapter 6, verse 2, I'm going to read it again. It says this, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and all who heard him were astonished. They didn't reject the message, but see if you can see in the text that they reject Jesus himself. They said, where did this man get these things? These things that they're talking about, they're not rejecting it. They're not saying that's bad. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given him? Again, they're not rejecting it. They're recognizing the wisdom. How were such mighty works done by his hands? They're not rejecting Jesus' teaching. They're not rejecting Jesus' miracles. They're rejecting Jesus himself. Have you been rejected? When you are rejected, oftentimes people throw labels on you. They start a smear campaign against you. Politicians are great at this, aren't they? They throw labels. You think of the elections and some of the labels that are thrown back and forth. Here we're going to see the people of Nazareth begin to throw labels at Jesus. What labels are they going to throw? I need a volunteer to come up front for an illustration. I think we should use Adam, don't you think? Adam. By the way, if you don't know Adam, you need to get to know him. He's the real deal. I respect him highly. And he does so much for the church behind the scenes. He's an incredible leader. I highly respect him. Okay, that's not Adam, that's who? Super Jesus. If Jesus were standing right in front of us, he would say, if they reject me, they're gonna reject you. We're gonna look at the labels that they threw at Jesus, because I have a funny suspicion that when people have rejected you, they have thrown labels on you as well. They might say, well, you're ugly, you can name it. In fact, if I ask you to identify the labels that have been thrown at you, it's not hard for you to come up with the labels. Labels that are throwing on us can stick or they can fall away. And we have the power to make them stick or the power to make them fall away. Labels are especially impacting on a person's life if they are applied at a young age. A label of, why can't you be like your brother? You're not good enough label. And then a small child will grow to a man and live the rest of his life thinking, I'm not good enough. The quality of my work is not good enough. So what do we do when we're rejected? What do we do when these labels are thrown at us? How do we handle that? Jesus is going to show us how to handle this. I want you to see the first label that is thrown at him. And it's found in this verse 6, the second part of verse 2. It says, where does this man get these things? What's the label? Man. You see it? Where does this man get these things? Wow, this tape is not very sticky, so I hope it works. You're just a man like the rest of us. Where does this man get these things? The Gospel of Mark opens by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of the gospel, Mark, is to get people to recognize that he is the Christ, but they are labeling him, first of all, as a man. I want you to notice in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 2, these words, he began to teach. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach. Beginning to teach, is that at the beginning or the end? Beginning. So he began to teach. Did he finish teaching? It's possible that they're in the middle of his teaching, they're astonished, they're blown away, but they're going to reject the man of Jesus and interrupt his teaching. Who do they think they are to interrupt Jesus? Are you with me? Who do they think they are to interrupt God? Who do they think they are to reject Jesus? How do they think that's going to play out for them in the future? You reject Jesus, you reject everything. Who do they think they are? We do the same thing today. We have people that say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. I like going to church to hear an inspirational message, but I don't know what I think about this Jesus guy. Who do we think we are to reject God's great salvation? What hope do we have if we reject Christ? By saying he's a man, when Jesus is up there teaching, they're saying, you're just like one of us. Who do you think you are, Jesus? The second label that they throw is this. Carpenter. Who do you think you are? You're just a man, and you're also a carpenter. Do we have any carpenters in the house? We see this in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? The carpenter. Let's see if I can get this to stick up here. Come on, Adam, hold it up. He's super. It's upside down. That's about right. We'll leave it that way. It seems to be sticking. It might even be backward, is it? I don't know. The carpenter. He's standing in the synagogue in the place of a teacher, in the place of a scribe, and they call him a what? They're saying, you don't belong here. You're below this. A carpenter in the first century was a man who was gifted at all kinds of things. He was not only just working with wood, but metal and stone. Jesus probably was a gifted builder, a mason, a carpenter. He was an all-rounded handyman. And so they saw Jesus just as a handyman, and they said, you don't belong here. You're standing at the place where you don't fit the shoes. You don't fit the bill. Jesus was skilled at different tasks. He would, for farming people, he would make them plows and yokes. For the just general public, for housing goods, he would make furniture, cupboards, and things like that. And he would possibly have the skills to build a small building. Jesus was probably hired by people in the town because that's the place that he grew up. And the people are saying, you need to get back in your spot. They're rejecting him. He's just a carpenter. The next one, next label they're going to throw is the Son of God or Son of Mary. This is an interesting one. The Son of Mary. Should I put it upside down? The Son of Mary. That's an interesting title. At first glance today, we find no problem in that title. But if you know a little bit about history, that's not the traditional way that you would identify a person. You would be known as the son of Joseph, the son of your father, not the son of your mother. There's two possible explanations for this. Maybe Joseph has died by this point in time, and so Mary is living in the town, so she's the closest relative to him, so they call him the Son of Mary. That's a possible interpretation, but it's not used elsewhere. The son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. I believe the most likely reason that they called him the son of Mary is because they were calling him an illegitimate child. You are the son of Mary. Are you with me? You're illegitimate. You're just a man. You're a upside down carpenter. You're just the son of an illegitimate wife, a very conservative town, and his birth, they are well aware of the circumstances that surrounded his birth and the questionable circumstances. It's like saying, you were born in sin. You are illegitimate. You are being rejected. And then the last label that they throw on Jesus. Now, these labels don't seem too terrible, except possibly the son of Mary. But the understanding that that they are demeaning him brings to light the meaning of these labels that are being thrown at Jesus. The fourth label, the final label, is brother. Everyone say brother. We read this in Mark 6:3. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and are not his sisters here with us? By labeling him brother, what they're saying is, assume your rightful place in the family. Come down from where you're at. You don't belong there. Come down off your high horse. You are just like us. Stop trying to think you are a big person. What labels have people put on you? Jesus is trying to teach us how to handle rejection. It was like they said, your message is good, but you're not kidding us. We reject you. Mark 6:4 tells us the depth of his rejection. The depth of his rejection. It says this, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. Now, didn't he say that in his last time that he was in the town? That they without honor? The last time he said in his hometown, but this time he expands that. And it shows us how deeply Jesus was rejected. Some of us in this room feel deeply rejected. What do you do with those feelings? How do you handle them? So he says, a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. That's one level of rejection. Among his relatives, that's the second level of rejection. And in his own household, that's total rejection. Amen? Jesus was rejected by everyone. As he talked about his hometown, he's talking about his friends, when he was growing up, his teachers. He's talking about everyone in the town, the citizens of the town, the religious leaders. To be rejected by the hometown is to have the people of his town be frowning upon him. That's a lot of rejection. I don't think any of us have had the whole town rejecting us. That's pretty serious. And then his relatives, that would be his aunts, his uncles, maybe his grandparents, if they're still alive, his cousins, rejected by them. And his own household would be his brothers and sisters. Imagine this is a synagogue, and Jesus is up here teaching. And as he's teaching, he's interrupted, possibly. And they're going to say, who do you think you are? You're just a man. You're a carpenter. You're the son of Mary. Come down. Just assume your place inside the family. And as Jesus looks out among the synagogue, we're in the synagogue here, he's going to look and he's going to see his hometown people. So we'll use this side of the room to represent the hometown, okay? And as he looks at the hometown people, here's what they're doing. Everyone on this side. Okay? And he's rejected by the hometown people. Are you with me? In his household, those are all of his relatives, his aunts, his uncles. And so he's standing up teaching. It would be like me teaching and everyone in the room going, mm-mm, that's not good. But you represent the relatives on this side. So the hometown people are doing what? Boo. The relatives are doing what? Help me. Boo. Everyone's doing what? Boo. And then his own relatives, his own household, his brothers and sisters, it would be like me representing the brothers and sisters. The whole synagogue is doing this. We disapprove, not of the message, Jesus. We disapprove of you. We are rejecting you. Everyone rejecting Jesus. I believe Jesus looked around the room. Does rejection feel great? I think he looked around the room and he felt it in his soul. Rejection. I think he felt it in his soul. I think he was deeply, deeply moved. He looks around the room. He sees the townspeople. Boo. Sees the relatives. Boo. He sees in his own household his brothers and sisters. No, Jesus, we disapprove. And I think he looks at his disciples. And they say, we get it. We know why you brought us here. We believe in you. We're with you. You brought us here to teach us an important lesson on what to do when people go like this to you. And we're going to see that important lesson lived out in the text. Rejection is a normal part of the Christian life. John 15, verse 20 says this, "Remember the words I say to you," Jesus is speaking, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Rejection is a normal part of the Christian life. Matthew 5, 10 and 11 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." When you do good and people throw evil at you. That seems weird. "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." The disciples needed to know what to do with rejection. First of all, what was the fruit of the rejection of this town? We see it in verse 5. It says, "He could do no mighty work there." He could do no mighty work there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. This is one of the greatest tragedies. Jesus Christ was there in human flesh. He was the solution for all of their problems. He could have healed the sick. He could have raised dead people. But he did no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. It wasn't that he didn't have the power to do it, it's that they were going like this and no one would come to him for healing. The fruit of rejecting Jesus. He, in his first visit, he said, "I came to preach the good news to the poor." Well, that's not going to be done in that town. "To liberate the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to liberate the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The result of rejecting Jesus is the sick remained what? Sick. The lame never did what? Walk. But they could have. And Nazareth remained in a hopeless state of spiritual hopelessness for all eternity. Did they not? The town's solution was staring them in the eye, but the town gave him the thumbs down, and so they did not experience the blessings that come with a relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, "And he marveled at their unbelief." He marveled. He's astonished. Two times in Scripture, it's recorded that Jesus is astonished by people. The first time is when a centurion asked him to come and heal his son. And Jesus started to walk that way, and the centurion sent a messenger and said, "I'm a man of authority. I have people who serve under me. Just say the word. You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not in all of Israel I haven't seen faith like this. He marveled at his faith. And the second time that it's recorded that Jesus marveled is right here. He marveled at the lack of faith. He marveled at their unbelief. If Jesus were to look at you, would he be marveling because of your faith? Or would he be marveling because of your lack of belief? So what did Jesus do? How did he handle rejection? We read in verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief. Let's unpack that just a little bit. He recognized that he was not the problem. You see that? What should we do with our rejection? We bring it in light of truth. Jesus recognized that the problem actually was on their part rather than his part. He marveled at their unbelief. And then what was the second thing he did? Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And he marveled at their unbelief, and then he did the next thing. And he went about among the villages teaching. What did he do when he was rejected? He did the next right thing. He continued the mission. It didn't matter, the rejection. He continued to do the next right thing. And one last thing that he did, we will catch in next week's lesson, but I just want to mention it. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. Remember, Jesus is teaching a lesson on what? Rejection. So first thing, he's going to bring it to truth. He marvels at their unbelief. They have a problem. And then he's going to continue what God has called him to do. But there's an important step that happens in between. And we read that in verse 6. And if any place will not receive you, did Nazareth receive Jesus? And they will not listen to you, when you leave, what are you supposed to do? Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Go on, but shake off the dust that's on your feet. There's something that happens in shaking off of the dust. Literally, they're like, get that off me, get that off me. What is he talking about there? Shake off the dust. When you're rejected, shake off the dust. It's a testimony against them, and in Old Testament terms, their blood be on their own head. You're not responsible. You told the truth, right? That's part of shaking off the dust. But shaking off the dust also, I believe, has to do with detoxing your own soul. When you shake off the dust, just imagine a dog that comes out of a pond. And it's soaked. It looks like just a fraction of its size. It's down to the, you know, just hair is hugging it. What does the dog do? Some of us, we need to shake like a dog. Shake off the dust. What is the dust? Could the dust be the labels that people have put on us? It's like mud they've thrown at us. We need to shake off the dust. I believe when Jesus... Yes, he recognized that the fault is on them. It's their lack of faith. Yes, he went to the next town, but I think before he went to the next town, I think he did a holy shake. That is not who I am. He removed the labels that people had placed on him. He shook off the dust. I believe some people here have accepted labels that you need to shake off. You need to be free from them. What would happen if Jesus embraced the labels that people put on him? Think about it. If he were to say, you're right, I'm just a man. I'll never be anything more than the son of Mary. I'm just a carpenter. What would happen? What would happen to his ministry if he embraced those labels? And then my next question would be, what happens to you Some of us, we were labeled as a small child and we're still embracing those labels. And the people who threw those labels at us, threw those mud, that mud at us, it remains in our soul. It has become such a part of who we are. But the people who threw the labels probably don't even remember throwing the labels in the first place. Are we embracing and holding on to labels that we need to let go? Let's bring this right down to where we're at today. Rejection is a normal part of life. Amen? Anyone here never been rejected? We're all going to be rejected. People are going to throw labels. People are going to do it. What do we need to do? We need to recognize the label, bring it to truth. Recognize the label. We need to shake off the dust. Shake off the labels as a testimony against them sometimes. And we need to do what Jesus did. He went about to the next town. He carried on the mission. He didn't stop what he was doing. He carried on the mission. We need to continue doing the good work that God has called us to do. Before the disciples could be sent, they needed to learn what to do with rejection. Let's pray.